It's a tremendous hymn, isn't it, the song that we just sang. I wonder if you're looking forward to heaven. Do you have that confident hope that you know that you're going to be with Christ in heaven? It's only through Christ. It doesn't come through anything else. For the moment, we have to live in this world, don't we? And it's not easy, is it? If you're growing up, it's not easy growing up. If you're getting old, it's not easy getting old. If you're somewhere in the middle, tough, isn't it? I wonder what your view of the world in which we live is. On the one hand, it's a beautiful world, isn't it? The trees, the flowers, the animals, and all these things. And great, isn't it? Tremendous to look at those things and enjoy those things. And there's many good things that we enjoy, aren't there? But on the other hand, it's a sad and difficult world. Life is tough. Life can be difficult. Thank you. When I press this button, you hit that button, okay? We live in a difficult days, don't we? And economic uncertainty, moral catastrophe, global threats. And there can be all sorts of things that we hear about, can't there, on the news, we read about, and we think, where would it all go? Where does it all end? Where are we going? What's going to happen next? Try it again. Yep, okay. Here's Richard Dawkins. I don't know if you know of Richard Dawkins. He was, he's retired now, but he was the professor at Oxford, the professor of the public understanding of science. I think it should have been the public misunderstanding of science, because he seems to have nothing better to do than write anti-Christian books and speak out against Christians and promote his atheistic and evolutionary views. And in one of the books he wrote, River Out of Eden, he wrote this. We live in a universe that has no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. I might have quoted that when I was here last year, I don't know. But I often wonder, why does he bother getting out of bed in the morning? Because if that's your view of the world, then what's the point? Because the conclusion of a statement like that is there's no hope, isn't it? There's just no hope. There's no reason. There's no purpose. And sadly, that is the view that many people have. We, some of you know, we have four children. One who's here up there. One who's about to go off to university. And then two others who are severely disabled and totally dependent for all their needs. And we go along to a conference every year, the MPS Society, and it's a support organization. It's an excellent organization, and they produce a magazine. And in the magazine, I think it was last summer, there was an article by Gordon and Anne Hill. And we know Gordon and Anne, and their daughter Louise had died the previous summer. And they wrote a lovely article about the times that they'd enjoyed as a family, the happy memories they had, the positive effects on their family life. And it was a tremendous article, and you'd have read it and thought, how positive, and so on. But my wife, Jan, made an interesting comment. She said they could look back with joy, but they couldn't look forward with hope. They could look back with joy, but they couldn't look forward with hope. Because without Christ, there is no hope. This world has nothing to offer without Christ. And many people's attitude really to life is there's no hope for the future, so I'm going to help myself now, I'm going to live for the moment, I'm going to live for what I can get and what I want to do and do now. And sadly, that is the view of many people in our world. That is the way that people live. And how sad and tragic that is. Now, when Peter was writing this letter, around 2,000 years ago, not quite that long, but not far off, he was writing to Christians. And Christians, people who were trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation, people who had entered into that joy of sins forgiven and peace with God, which only comes through Jesus Christ. And they were facing difficulties because life is tough. And Christians at that time, and you can read the historical facts, you can read it in the scriptures, the historical facts as well, life was difficult. Just the difficulties of everyday life, but there was more than that. They were facing hostility because they were Christians. And they were having a hard time. They were facing persecution as well. Now, if you know anything about the history of the world at that time, this is around AD 64. And in AD 64, there was a fire in Rome, and Nero blamed it on the Christians. And the Christians had a very difficult time in Rome. They were persecuted. They were thrown to the animals. They were burnt. They were persecuted. And Peter writes to these Christians to encourage them and help them. And I think the title of this book, and certainly this passage, could be this: where there is Christ, there is hope. Where there is Christ, there is hope. Do you have hope this morning? You have Christ this morning. Peter begins this letter to them, to encourage them, with an exhortation to live in hope. And I want us to think about that hope that we have if we're trusting in Christ this morning, for those who are Christians. This man, H.L. Mencken, was he lived around 100 years ago. He was an editor and a writer in America. And he said this, very cynical comment he made. He said this, he said, "Hope is a pathological belief in the occurrence of the impossible." In other words, he said, hope is just, you're hoping something's going to happen that won't. A pathological belief in the occurrence of the impossible. And some people's hope is a bit like that. Is, I don't think it's going to happen, but I just hope somehow it will. For many people, I don't think I'm going to win the lottery, but I hope that I will. A pathological belief in the occurrence of the impossible. But that doesn't agree with the New Testament definition of hope. The Christian hope is so much more than, well, I hope so. The Christian's hope is confidence. The Christian's hope has foundations. It's built on the promises of God. The Christian's hope isn't built on an ideology. If you think about politics, okay, and you look at politics over the last century, and you look at different people in different countries, politicians are driven by ideology. And many of our current day politicians go back to certain ideologies that were written down, and that's their way of doing things. But the Christian's hope, the hope that we have if we're Christians, is not based on an ideology, but it's based on a person. It's based on Jesus Christ. It's based on a person who has proven himself trustworthy. How can we have this hope? And what is this hope? Well, that's what I want us to think about for a moment. Okay. The Christian's hope is more than "I hope so." Why can we have it? Firstly, there it is, because we have been given a fresh start. There's nothing quite like a fresh start, is there? I dabble in computers, and I very often get asked to sort people's computers out for them. And if you've got a computer, you'll know what I mean by this. Because computers love to get themselves tied in knots. They get more programs on there, and they go slower, and it takes longer to start up. Do you know that feeling? Yes, okay, yeah, a few nods, okay. And very often I have to sort people's computers out for them, and you try all sorts of things. But the best way is to wipe it clean, reinstall the operating system, and start again. And it's like new then. It's like that for a little while, and it gradually slows down again. Nothing quite like a new start, a fresh start, is there? Peter writes to these Christians and he says this in verse 3 of 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us a new birth into a living hope. There's nothing quite like a new birth, is there? I said I've had 4 children, and I was there at the birth of them all. And it's a great moment, isn't it? And if you're a parent and you're there at the birth of a child, a new life. You look at those fingernails that have never been cut. You look at those toes that have never got all the muck and grub that we pick up in life and so on. And there's nothing quite like a new birth, is there? Well, spiritual life, being right with God, being a Christian, is described as a new birth. In fact, it only comes through a new birth. Being a Christian is not a refurbishment. It's not a patch-up. It's a new birth. It's starting again. There was a religious man who came to Jesus one night, and Jesus talked with him, and he said to them, he said, look, you need to be born again. There's no other way. You need that new birth. Paul, when he's writing to another one of his letters to a church in Corinth, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We can have hope this morning because if we're in Christ, we've had a fresh start, a new birth. And Peter says one or two other things about this. Firstly, it's from God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's from God. It's God who's done it. It's not something we've earned. It's not something we've done ourselves. It is God who's done it. But secondly, it's out of God's mercy. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth. Out of God's mercy. Because actually, when we look within our hearts, I know what mine's like, and I know what yours is like, because the Bible tells me we're all the same, we fail. We sit and think about those 10 commandments, and as they come up one by one, we can see that actually we've failed. We've failed God's standard. And actually, what we deserve for our sin is God's judgment. It's out of God's mercy that he's given us a new birth. We don't deserve it. It's from God, it's out of God's mercy, and it gives us a living hope because we have a living Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is real, he is relevant, he is alive. Don't let anyone tell you that, well, Christianity is based on something 2,000 years ago, he was buried in a tomb and so on. He rose from the dead, triumphant over the grave and over death and over hell. He is alive today and is returned to heaven, and he lives in the heart of those who trust in Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, you have a living hope, a real hope, and a lasting hope. And it's only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what he says, isn't it? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you have that this morning? Have you had that fresh start? Have you experienced that new birth? It only comes through Christ. It's only possible because of his death on the cross for sin, when God laid on him our sin so that we might be forgiven, so that we might go free. We've been given a new start. But not only that, that's not the only reason why we can have this living hope and we can live in hope. We've been given a rich inheritance. Not sure what happened to the C and the E. Oh, I'm not quite sure what's happened there. But anyway, a rich inheritance. I don't know if you've ever received an inheritance. 10 years ago this year, I called her Auntie Marjorie. She wasn't my auntie. She was a friend of my grandma's and lived up in Blackpool. And my mother had sort of looked after her from a distance. And I received a letter when she died. I received a letter from her solicitors. I used to go and visit her if I was up in Blackpool, and she had left me £500. And I received this letter, and I had to prove who I was, and so on. And then eventually, I received £500. It wasn't something I deserved. It wasn't something I'd earned. It was an inheritance which was given to me. And in Christ, we have a rich inheritance. We've been loaded with blessings that we don't deserve, that we cannot earn, that we can do nothing to get. They have been given to us. What is this inheritance like? Well, this verse, I think, or this passage talks about that inheritance. And in some ways, I feel we can only scratch the surface of this because it is such a rich inheritance. But one or two things about it that it tells us in this passage. Firstly, in verse 4, it is something which will never perish, will never spoil, and will never fade. Verse 4 tells us that, doesn't it? Here we are, an inheritance, that's right, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And that's a good inheritance, isn't it? My £500, which I inherited 10 years ago, well, it won't go very far now, will it, compared with what it would do 10 years ago? I don't quite know what happened to it. It seemed to have disappeared along the way somewhere. But if I'd had it invested a year ago, I might have looked at it and said, wow, look what it's worth. But you only have to follow the events of what happened in the autumn last year, and it decays, it loses its value. Sometimes when I pull up behind a sort of rusty old car, I don't seem to do it quite so much these days, but you pull up behind this car and there's bits falling off it and there's rust here. And I always think, there was a day when that was someone's pride and joy as they drove it off the forecourt in their brand new car. Look at my car. Now it's rusted and decayed, and it's not what it once was. But the inheritance that we have in Christ is something that will never spoil, will never fade, and never perish. And that is something that's been kept in heaven for you as well. It tells us that at the end of verse 4. It is kept in heaven for you. This sense of, yes, I think it is speaking about the future inheritance that is ours in Christ. But this idea that it's been kept for us. I know sometimes when the children were younger, they would give something to you and say, can you keep this? Can you look after it for me? And you keep it. Sometimes you keep something for someone to keep it safe. And this inheritance that we have in Christ is being kept in heaven for us. I don't quite know what it's going to be like and what exactly that means. But it's good, isn't it? Being kept for us. But not only is it being kept for us, we are being kept for it as well. Look at what it says in verse 5. The inheritance that's kept for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're being kept for it. We're shielded by God's power. If we're trusting in Christ, if Christ is in us, we are shielded by the power of God. And God is sovereign. And God is in control. And whatever happens to us, and whatever we have to go through, we can have this living hope, this confident hope, because we know that we're shielded by the power of God. And then it's not just something which is for the future, but it is something which is for now as well, isn't it? It's this confident hope that we have. This confidence that gives us the encouragement and the strength and the enablement to live one day at a time. Knowing that we can trust God. Knowing that Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Knowing that he wants the best for us. Knowing that we are secure in that. That's a wonderful confidence, isn't it? Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you're struggling along, as it were, with things, with circumstances, with pressures. And it's easy to start looking at these things and think, how do I go on? But we have a living hope. We have a confident hope in Christ. And he wants to help us in those things. And he wants us to trust us for those things. knowing that all things do work together for the good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. We can live in hope because we've been given a fresh start and we've been given a rich inheritance. Sometimes the Bible talks about hope with using metaphors and illustrations, and let me just show you one or two of those. First of all, in the book of Hosea, it talks about a door of hope. A door of hope in a valley of trouble. Okay? And a door is a way out, isn't it? It's a way in or a way out. And what it's using there, the picture of being in this valley of trouble and difficulties and trials. But there's a door of hope. We sometimes talk about a door of opportunity, don't we? But the Bible speaks of a door of hope in Christ. It's another time in the book of Hebrews, it speaks of the anchor of hope, an anchor for the soul. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. You're familiar with anchors down here, aren't you, with all the boats and so on. But what does the anchor do? It digs into the bottom and it holds the boat secure. We have an anchor for the soul. We are secure in Christ. And then in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, it speaks about a helmet, doesn't it? And let's just have a look what it says. I can never remember this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Okay, here we go. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope, the hope of salvation as a helmet. And a helmet goes on your head, it keeps that most vulnerable part of you safe, doesn't it? The hope of salvation described as a helmet there as well. The Christian's hope. The Christian's hope is an antidote to anxiety. Paul, writing to the church of in Philippi, says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. But trust God. The Christian's hope is an antidote to anxiety. The Christian's hope doesn't cause panic because it knows that God is sovereign and God is in control. Very often the things that we hear in the media, and very often the media like to make things sensational, don't they? But they can make us panic, can't they? We hear about swine flu. What does that do for us? But we can trust God because God is sovereign. And victory is secure. Verse which I've already quoted. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The Christian's hope. It steadies the Christian in life's difficulties. It was the hope which kept the martyrs, those who have died for their faith, confident. They trusted in God, kept them faithful. And the Christian's hope, it is something which is attractive to the hopeless, isn't it? I always enjoy hearing testimonies. I'm looking forward to tonight to hear the four testimonies from Malcolm and Robert and Pete and Mark, is it? Got that right? Yep, okay. Four testimonies tonight. Tremendous to hear a testimony, isn't it? And I do often think that those who don't know Christ, they're attracted by that confidence that Christ gives. And the Christian's hope is something which is communal. We can share together, we can encourage one another, can't we? And support one another in that. But having said all of this, Peter has something else to add, and it is something else that we need to remember. Have a look. Here we go. Okay, he warns us. One or two things that Peter warns these people of. He says, look, it won't be easy. Becoming a Christian, living as a Christian, doesn't guarantee an easy life. We still have to face difficulties. Doesn't exempt us from those. We still have to face whatever difficulties, whether it be financial, whether it be health, whether it be sadness, or whether it be suffering. We have to face those things. He warns us that it won't be easy. And actually, as Christians, we may have to face extra difficulties because we are Christians. Peter says to them, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In verse 6, there are Christians in the world today who will lose their life, their lives, because they are Christians. We live in a society today in this country, don't we, where Christians are marginalized. And Peter says to these people, it won't be easy. And he'd say the same to us, it won't be easy. God doesn't promise us an easy ride. But he does promise that he will be with us. He warns them that it won't be easy. He tells them that it's not for long as well. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you might have to suffer. Peter reminds them elsewhere that they're, in fact, in verse 1, he calls them strangers in the world. He reminds them that this world isn't their home. In chapter 2, he speaks of them as strangers and pilgrims, people on a journey, people who are not at home. Because for the Christian, heaven is a home. There is a higher throne, isn't there? Well, one day, if we're trusting in Christ, we'll be gathered together around that throne. That is our home, and that is our hope that we look forward to. Life is short compared with eternity. He warns them that it won't be easy. He tells them that it's not for long. It shouldn't surprise us when difficulties and trials come. Jesus said it will be like that. They that live godly lives will suffer. But it shouldn't unsettle us either, because our future is secure, the hope that we have, and Christ is with us. And these things actually are for our good as well. God can use these things. Look at what Peter says to them. These have come, verse 7, these difficulties and trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Actually, the difficulties and trials that we go through can help us to grow in faith, can help us to experience more of Christ. It somehow seems to be that those who go through the most difficult times seems to know the most of Christ's blessing, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. That's what it will be like. He warns them that it won't be easy. He tells them that it's not for long, but he assures us that it's all for the glory of God, that your faith may result in praise and glory and honour. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on 1 Peter, his title for this passage is "It's Glory All the Way." He says, we're born for glory, we're kept for glory, we're prepared for glory, we're enjoying the glory. That's his outline for this chapter. But is that your experience this morning? Do you have that living hope? Do you know that living hope? Do you prove that living hope day by day in the circumstances of life? And there could be two reasons why you're not this morning. The first one, it might be there's someone here and you're not a Christian. You've never come to that point where you've turned from your sin, realizing that Christ died for you so that you can be forgiven. You've not come to that point where you've turned from sin and trusted in Christ and entered into that joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. And that might be what you need to do. If you're not trusting in Christ, it is what you need to do. It might be that you come along week by week, and yes, you hear the preachers week by week, but you haven't turned from sin and trusted in Christ. Well, you won't know that living hope until you do that. And when you do that, you enter into that joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. You enter into that living hope. You can start to know God at work in your heart and in your life, changing you, making you more like Christ, and helping you, giving you that living hope within. So it might be, firstly, you're not a Christian, but it might be you are a Christian this morning, but you're, as it were, living for the things of this world and living for your work, living for your studies, living for what you might have in the future. And as it were, That's where your confidence is, and that's where your hope is. Don't make that mistake. I think it's very sad when you see people who have lived for those things rather than living for Christ. It might be that you're looking at yourself rather than looking at Christ and considering him. Listen to what Peter says in the last couple of verses, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We can't see him, can we? But we can love him and we can live for him. All very well, but you might say, does it really work? Well, think about who wrote this letter. Think about who wrote these words that we read. Peter, he was an ordinary fisherman. It wasn't written from some ivory towers. Peter, an ordinary fisherman. But he was someone who had experienced that fresh start, that new beginning. In Luke 5, he'd started to follow Jesus. For 3 years, he'd followed him. Later on, he messed up, didn't he? Turned his back, as it were, denied the Lord. But he came back to the Lord. And here he is now. Well, in fact, not long after he came back to the Lord, we find him preaching, don't we, at Pentecost. And here he is writing later on to encourage Christians to keep going. Peter was someone who had experienced a new beginning. Here we go. Peter was someone who had experienced a new beginning. Peter was someone who was living for the glory of God, living out that rich inheritance that was his. And these two letters are great encouragement to Christians at that time and to those who are Christians today. And Peter was someone who was ready to suffer for Christ as well. You read about Peter at the end of John's Gospel. Jesus says that's what would happen to him. He knew that would happen to him because Jesus said it, but he was prepared to do it as he lived out that living hope within him, as he lived out that rich inheritance that was his. Well, he's in heaven today, isn't he, and received the final, as it were, part of that inheritance, and one day we'll be in the new heaven and the new earth. But what about me and what about you this morning? Do you have that hope? Are you living out that hope? Well, may God help us to be those who trust in Christ and who live for him and enjoy and experience that hope that he wants for us.